Morning, I'm excited. We're going to be starting a new series that I've entitled In the Beginning. As over the next few months, we're going to be walking through the opening chapters of Scripture. We're going to be walking through Genesis 1 through 11 because this is one of the most foundational parts of all of Scripture. Because as we go through this part of the Bible, what we're going to see is we're going to see the beginnings of so many different things. We're going to see the beginnings of the universe, the beginnings of marriage, the beginnings of nations, the beginnings of sin, death, and corruption. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at all the implications of these beginnings on us today. And so today I want to give you just an overview of this teaching that we're going to be going through over the next few months. And I want to focus on just one verse today. Just one verse. And I believe that this is the most important verse in all of Scripture. And as I say that, many of you are probably thinking, I thought he said we're preaching in Genesis, but he just said the most important verse, so he must be going to preach over John 3:16, right? And John 3:16 is a very important verse, but I don't believe it's the most important verse in all of Scripture. I believe that the most important verse in all of Scripture is Genesis 1:1. And the reason why I believe it is the most important verse is because if Genesis 1:1 is not true, then John 3:16 is not true either. If we do not have a powerful creator, sustainer, redeemer, and friend in God, then nothing else in the Bible matters because it is all false. If we don't have a God who is our creator and our sustainer, then we are all really just wasting our time here this morning. If we all exist just by random chance or the coming together of molecules over time, if we're even here with some kind of spiritual faith or religious belief that is not based or anchored in the conviction of the authority of God's Word and in the authority of our God as a creator and all-powerful God, then we are all totally off base here this morning. And we're just wasting our time being here. See, Genesis 1:1 is the most important verse in the Bible, and Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are the most foundational passages or chapters in all the Bible, because it is here that we see the foundation of all of our core doctrines. It is here that we see the foundations of everything that we believe. And so with that, it is then no surprise that it is these chapters that are the most attacked chapters in all of Scripture. As I don't know if you actually realize the type of culture that we live in. Maybe some of you sent off kids or grandkids to college this year. Did you realize that you were sending them to a university context, most likely, where professors in every type of class at some point will give a little rant on how foolish it is to have biblical convictions of the creation story? It's happening all across our country in the universities. But let's bring it a little closer to home, maybe. Do you understand that many of our school systems on an elementary, middle school, and high school level across our country, that in that school system, the biblical view of creation is under attack? But can we even narrow it down a little bit more? Do you understand that the attacks on biblical creation are not just reserved for the secular classroom? But do we understand today that many churches have now embraced a secular notion of creationism and have abandoned a biblical view of Genesis 1 through 11? See, it all began back in the 18th century when there was a rise in biblical scholarship called a higher critical approach to understanding the Bible. And they took Genesis 1:1 and other parts of the Bible and really changed our understanding of them. The teaching goes something like this. It's not that these chapters don't have any meaning to them. You can find some spiritual nuggets hidden deep beneath the surface. There's some spiritual truth that you can glean from the creation story or the flood narrative or the Tower of Babel. But you never should understand them as history, because it's just not historically plausible that any of this stuff happened. You know, the flood narrative, now you can find some spiritual truths that can be gleaned there, that can be taught, but you shouldn't actually believe that there was actually a literal flood that flooded the world. That's just not historically possible. And so slowly but surely, in many churches today, there's an undermining of the biblical teaching on Genesis 1 through 11. But see, it didn't stop just there. This is how dangerous it is when we began to go away from a biblical understanding of Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Because it didn't just stop in the creation story. Those churches that adopted that secular understanding of Genesis chapter 1 through 11 also adopted a new teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, they said, now you can find some spiritual truths in the resurrection, but never believe or teach that Christ was really bodily resurrected. That's just not possible. Now you can find hope for yourself. Now I don't understand how you can find hope if Christ wasn't truly resurrected, but they say, you can find hope. You can find some joy, but don't believe he was truly bodily resurrected. But it all began with a deviation of the biblical teaching of Genesis 1 through 11. And so let me tell you today, these views are not just erroneous. These views are heretical. It is not the gospel. And so we must be careful as we look at this. And we need to be reminded today that we have no reason at all to be shamed because we hold to this view that God created the world. Because in my mind, that is the rational way of thinking. It is a rational conviction. Because I believe it takes more faith to believe in molecules to man evolution than it does to believe that God created mankind in His image. It takes more faith to believe that we are here by random chance and evolution that leads upward and not downward than it does to believe in a God who is all-powerful and created everything that exists in such a way that it reflects His glory. And you know, the interesting thing in all of this is maybe you have heard of a man by the name of Carl Sagan. He came out and said years ago that there are only two things that were needed in order for life to exist. He said you needed to have a sun that was like ours, and that you had to have a planet that was at the perfect distance away from that sun. It couldn't be too close because it'd be too hot. Couldn't be too far away because then it'd be too cold. It had to be in what we call today the Goldilocks zone, you know. You know the old nursery rhyme or that goes with that. So it had to be in the Goldilocks zone, and so it's got everybody excited. All the researchers were ready, and they were like, we're going to find these planets that have life elsewhere and all this. But as they began to do the research and their study, they began to realize that there are a lot more than just two things needed for life. They have come up with now over 200 parameters that are needed for life just to exist. And if just one of those 200 parameters are missing, then the entire system collapses. That there is absolutely no possibility of life. And so, in other words, here on Earth, there are so many factors that are necessary just to sustain life that if you just remove one of them, then there would be absolutely no life here on this Earth. For instance, take Jupiter. Without a massive planet nearby whose gravitational pull would pull in and draw away all the asteroids, our planet would have likely been destroyed a long time ago. That's just one of hundreds of criteria for life to be necessary. So the odds that the universe existing as it does are just so astronomical that the notion it just all happened doesn't make sense. It'd be like flipping a quarter and it landing on heads 10 quintillion times. Now, is that ever going to happen? No. But that's what our culture teaches. And here's what happens when it comes to Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And it comes to how everything started in our conviction. When it comes to marriage of science and theology, what we actually see is that science and theology are not incompatible. That they actually go together. And the more we learn about our universe, about our world, we see that there is an intelligent designer, that we have a God, we have a creator, we have a sustainer, and because of that, that we have meaning, that we have purpose, that there is order in this world, and that we are not here just by random chance. And so let me tell you today, there is no reason for us to be ashamed of our beliefs or our faith. There is no reason for us to cower in the corner in public classrooms and at our universities, because all we see in this world supports what the Bible says in Genesis 1 through 11. And what Genesis 1 through 11 does is it teaches us about beginnings. It tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It teaches us why we are here. It teaches us why we suffer. It teaches us why we deal with death. It teaches us so many things that are at just the core of all that we understand and all that we believe. And so let's read Genesis 1:1. Very simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Francis Schaeffer said that this is the most pregnant verse in all of Scripture. Because in just such a little verse, there is so much that we can draw out of it. And so much that I don't even have time to deal with it all today. But I want to talk about a few things, because first of all, we see that this here provides or sets the foundation for who God is. There's so much here that we learn about God. I'll speak about this in a little bit next week as well. But even here in the first verse of the Bible, we already see the foundation is set for the teaching of the Trinity. Because it says, in the beginning, God. The word that is used there for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a word that we often describe as uniplural. And what that means is this. That word there is saying this. It means one, but more than one. Do you see right there in the very first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God, who is one, but more than one. And then as we go through the rest of the Scripture, what do we see? We learn what? We learn that there is a God who exists as one, but there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And again, later in this chapter, in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in what? Our image, after our likeness." We see the plurality there once again. We see that in the beginning, it wasn't just God, but we see the Trinity is already at play. We're learning who God is, that we see, as Paul teaches, that even there at the beginning, Jesus Christ is there. He is present as the agent of creation. We see that God's Son, who created all things, and the foundation of this is found in Genesis 1:1. But there's so much more we could learn. We see God's character. We'll talk about many of these next week. But again, we see even that how does God create? We see that God creates later on by Him speaking. We see the power of God's spoken word. Because what does it say? It says, God said, let there be light. He created light just by speaking. And you want to know what's so amazing about that? There are many of you here today that what you need more than anything is to hear God speak. You need to hear God speak in your life. And the fact that we celebrated salvation today reminds us of this fact, that God is still speaking. Because that night at Vacation Bible School, God spoke into Carter's life, and his life was forever changed. I'm thankful that God spoke into my life, and that moment when God spoke to me, he created something new, because there is power in God's Word. And so maybe you are here today, and you need to be reminded of who God is, and this God that we serve, and be reminded of his power, and maybe you just need to stop doing everything you're doing. Maybe you need to stop in the business of life. Maybe you need to stop trying to solve every problem on your own. And you just need to sit and listen to God. Because when God speaks, it changes everything. Church, that's the purpose of our Bible study that we're going through on Sunday nights. We want to hear God speak to us. Because when God speaks to us, as a church, let me tell you, amazing things will begin to happen if we listen. And so maybe that's what is needed for the most of us. But we see the power of God and the power of God's spoken word. But even what we see here at the beginning of this is we see also who God is and the nature of God. And we learn specifically of his eternity. And let me tell you, sometimes we don't really grasp the understanding of what that means. We can very easily say, well, that just means God's always there, but what impact does that have on my life? But it is here in Genesis 1:1 that this idea of the eternity of God is first taught. And what that simply means is this: God has always been. God has no beginning. Yes, there was nothing there at first other than God. He has no beginning, and it means also this, but he also has no end. He has always been, he always is, and he always will be. And so it is here we have the teaching of the eternity of God. And Jesus even speaks to John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and it says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first letter Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And what Jesus is saying there to John is this, I am the first and the last. I have no beginning and I have no end. Elihu, one of Job's friends, says this of God in Job 36:26, behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years are unsearchable. In other words, it says we cannot count how many years God has lived. His years are unsearchable because God is eternal. It reminds us here in Genesis 1:1, when we are dealing with God, we're not dealing with just another human being or another mortal king, but instead we are dealing with the one who is the eternal king, the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Have you ever thought about this creation? What happens to everything in this world? It wears out. It wears out. What about your body? You know, as you get older, what begins to happen? You start feeling those aches and pains. You start having these other health issues. You know, my mom has told me I'm getting old well before my age because I'll call sometimes and say, man, I'm just hurting today. I'm just aching so bad. And everything, she says, you're not supposed to be doing that yet. You're too young for that. But you know, our bodies, what happens to them as they just began to age? They began to wear out. They began to break down. Any of you have any, like, that favorite t-shirt, those favorite pair of jeans, maybe those favorite shoes that you probably should have thrown away 10 years ago, but you just can't get rid of them because they're just so comfortable? You know, I'm dealing with this right now. I have had a pair of shoes for the last 2 years. I wore them every single day because they were comfortable and they were the perfect shoes because they just went with everything. I could wear them with shorts, I could wear them with jeans, I could wear them with khakis. The only time I didn't wear them was on Sunday morning when I preached. It's the only thing, it really didn't go with that. But I'd wear them every other day. But you want to know what happened after 2 years of wearing them every day? Soul wore out. I mean, it's like ice. If it rains, I'm going to slip because, I mean, the grip's gone. I've even worn them so much that there's holes in the sole now. There's holes that have come in the leather on the side, and I finally decided it's probably not best for me to continue to wear these. But then the problem arose. I went shopping, and I couldn't find a pair of shoes like them. And so now I'm sitting, well, maybe I just need to bring them back because they're just the best shoes in the world. But the problem is what? They've worn out. That maybe it's your favorite pair of jeans or your favorite shirt, and it began to fade. Maybe it began to get holes in it. But this is a reminder to us here that God never fades out. God never wears out. God never begins to break down because our God is eternal and God will forever remain. And even though creation wears out and even though creation will soon pass away, our Lord has been active in creation from the very beginning and He will be active until the very end because He will remain forever. But do you want to know what the most amazing thing about God's eternity is? It permeates everything about Him. Everything He is. We see in the rest of Scripture that it teaches us that, for example, God is faithful. But guess what that also means? Because God is eternal, His faithfulness is also eternal. The psalmist says in Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Can I be honest with you this morning? I believe that this is about our only hope as human beings, that God is eternally faithful to His people. Because that's just unlike so many people in this world, even Christians who make promises to you, but they do not keep them. But God has promised that He will pardon us. God has promised us that He will deliver us. God has promised us that He will cleanse us for all eternity if we will just confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And guess what? Because God is eternally faithful, we can trust that God will do all of this because He is eternally faithful. But what? How should we then respond to God's eternal faithfulness? You go back one verse to verse 4 in Psalm 100. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." See, the psalmist was praising God because He is eternally faithful. It should remind us here in Genesis 1:1 that we are to give God praise and thanksgiving because of His eternal faithfulness. But so many times we fail to do this. We often look at what others have and we say, "God, why don't I have that? God, why can't I have a better job? God, why can't I have a better house? God, why can't I have a better car? Oh, God, why don't I have a good family? Why don't I have this? Or why don't I have that?" All the while, we are forgetting what we do have and what God has done for us and the far greater eternal promise of eternal life in heaven where we will spend eternity in the presence of our Father worshiping Him. Or maybe it's not when we see what others have, but even when things are going well, we forget that that is all a blessing from God. Because when things are going well, we forget that God is the one who is the giver of all good gifts. Or when times are going bad, we question who God is. But let us remember that God is always faithful. And He will always fulfill His promise of redemption despite how good or bad our life might seem. Scripture also says this about God. Not only is He faithful, but it also says that God is a God of love. And guess what that means? His love is also eternal because we serve an eternal God. 1 Chronicles 16:34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Oh, what a great comfort we can draw from this truth. Because God's love is eternal, we can know that God will always be a loving God, that He will always have love for us, that there is absolutely nothing that can stop that. And that is a great truth for us to hold on to today, because we live in a culture where husbands and wives are waking up in the morning and rolling over and saying, "I don't love you anymore." We live in a culture where they are saying, "Look, I once loved you, but now we have grown apart. I just don't love you anymore." We live in a culture where parents are telling their kids, "Because of what you've done, because of how you have acted all your life, I just can't love you. And until you straighten up your life, you're just not part of our family." But we know that despite the imperfect love that we often experience in this world, and every day, we know this as truth, that God will always love us, that He will never leave us, that He will never forsake us. But He will always be showering us with His love and His mercy. And we could just keep going on down the list about who God is. God's power is eternal. He will always be in control. God's word, God's covenant, God's kingdom are all eternal. See, God's eternal nature permeates everything. And it is here in Genesis 1:1. That we are first introduced to who God is. We learn so much about God from that tiny little verse. But we also see, secondly, in this, it is here that we see the authority of God. How do we see the authority of God? We see His authority through creation. In the beginning, God, created. As creator, He is all powerful, but as creator, He also has all control and all authority. Because you want to know what that means on a personal level? If God created you in His image, as we will learn later on, it means you are His. And if you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're His, and He wants to use you for His power and His glory. We see God's control. We see God's authority. And maybe you're here today, and you're just being tossed to and fro by the storms of life. Maybe your life has seemed like one storm after another. Maybe you've just felt like you've been in this storm for months after month after month, and that there is no hope, that there is no way of escape. But listen to me here this morning. If you serve a God who is all-powerful, if you served a God who created everything in this world, do you not then serve a God who can do anything that we ask of Him? Because He is the one with all authority. It is a reminder to us that we can trust and lean on Him. Because see, right here in the very beginning in Genesis 1:1, through the remaining parts of the book, through chapter 11, we see the origin of everything. We see the origin of space. We see the origin of matter and time. The origin of light, darkness, earth, planet, sea, plants, sea creatures, land creatures, the origin of man, the origin of woman, the origin of marriage, the origin of sin, the origin of clothing, the origin of death, the origin of languages, the origin of nations. And why then is this such a big deal? Why do we need to stand upon biblical authority? Why do we need to understand the book of Genesis as it is laid out here in Scripture? And the reason why is because there has been a battle between God's Word and man's Word. And it all started in Genesis chapter 3. That at that point, there has been a battle of worldviews. One that is based upon man's Word, and one that stands upon God's Word. And if it is man who determines what is right and wrong, then what's right and wrong? It's whatever you define as. So what does that mean about marriage? Whatever you want it to be. You get to determine what's right and wrong, so marriage can be whatever you want it to be. What does that mean about abortion? Well, you get rid of spare cats, and so you get rid of spare kids. It doesn't matter. You get to do whatever you want to do. What does that mean about older people? Well, you know, they're just having money wasted on them, and they're not giving anything back. They're not adding anything to it. So why are we just keeping them up anyway? Why not just rid society of older people, since they're not adding anything to us? But see, if you then stand upon God's Word, who determines what is right and wrong? God is the one who has absolute authority. So what about marriage? God invented marriage, and it is between a man and a woman. And we're going to see that right here in Genesis, that God is the one who invented marriage. What about abortion? Life begins at conception. That is when you are 100% human. All the DNA that is needed is right there. And so therefore abortion is killing a human being. Why do we look after people as they get older? Because they are made in the image of God. And they are our relatives. Do you see what a difference it makes when we start with God's Word? And all of that is found in the first 11 verses of Genesis, or 11 chapters of Genesis. And so as we go through this series, I want you to ask this one question. Who is the ultimate authority? You might have some questions that you won't have answered through this series, but the bottom line is this. If this is the Word of God, and there is something that contradicts the Word of God, then I'm going to stand unashamedly upon the Word of God. That we need to stand on the authority of God. See, this is an issue of authority, but this series is also going to be an issue of equipping. Because one of my goals for each and every single one of us is that we will engage the people around us as salt and light in our world so as to point them to a God who loves them and who created them and who sent His only Son to die for them. Because in our culture and the teachings of our culture, let me tell you, there is no hope. Our only hope that we have, the only hope that you and I have here this morning, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that we see articulated in Genesis 1 through 11. And if you are here today, and you are here without that hope, and you're wondering if you have any meaning, and you're wondering if you have any significance, if you're here today and you're struggling with your marriage, if you're here today and you're struggling with racism or you're struggling with prejudices, the answers for all the needs that you have in your life are found in Genesis 1 through 11. And as we go through these chapters, we'll be providing answers for every single need you have, because all of our needs are ultimately met in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, Creator, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that we know that You are our Creator, that You are our Redeemer, that You are our Sustainer, and that You have created us with a purpose, that you have created us for meaning, that you have created us to be used for you and your glory. And Father, if there are people here today who are struggling with just this understanding, do I have a purpose? Is there any significance to my life? Father, I pray that here today, that they would come into contact with you, their Creator, that you would reveal yourself to them so that they would know that as Creator, you created them for a purpose. That we're not just here by random chance. Father, what just a great understanding it is when we hold to a biblical understanding of Genesis chapter 1. It gives us answers to everything we struggle with, to everything we deal with. And Father, if there are people here who don't know you, I pray that here this morning that you would just convict them, that you would reveal yourself to them so that they could know you as their Creator and Redeemer and know you as the one who provides hope for them, that today they would turn from their sin and they would turn in faith to your Son, Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and rose from the grave for them so that they could receive victory. And if they just trust in Him and put faith in Him, they could know the hope that you offer them today. Father, if there are others who are just going through life and struggling through their storms, I pray that they would turn to you. Because as Creator, we know that you are in control. And if we truly believe that you could create everything we see around us out of nothing, then how can we not trust you to handle our problems? Father, I pray that as we go through this series, you would equip us and build our faith so that we could trust in you more and more every second of every day. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and